Aaron and Tanya are our missionaries and have been since about 1997 with Open Air Campaigners. And Aaron has spent years on the streets of Boston witnessing, doing open air evangelism to people on the streets, people in the subways, and students on college campuses. Like, for example, when they lived in Boston, Harvard University, and other great institutions of higher learning. And so you are going to be really treated today, just as those of us that were at the 9:30 service were just so blessed by the presentation there. Aaron and his family have moved here to the Lansing area because Michigan State really needs some evangelism up there, right? A need to witness to all the heathen over there in Michigan State. And I've heard he's made his way over to U of M as well, just in case they need any evangelism as well, right? Okay. Well, he spoke at our early service about witnessing, about how to do evangelism. And at this hour, he's going to talk to us about apologetics, that is, defending our faith. And Aaron is especially equipped to do that because not long ago, he just finished up his master's degree at Biola University in Los Angeles. And what's so noteworthy about that is that Biola, in my opinion, has got the strongest apologetics program of any Christian school in the country, maybe in the world. I mean, they've got an all-star team there. And so if somebody was wanting to get, you know, higher learning in the area of apologetics, that would be my first recommendation, is Biola. And today's speaker, Aaron Wentz, has graduated from there, and I'm sure is going to give us a very good presentation today. And so, let me get off so he can get on. And let's give a big Stony Creek Church welcome to Aaron Wentz. Aaron?
Thank you. It's great to be with you guys today. Actually, that's not my family. That's just a picture of them. That's a little joke. My beautiful family is here, and we are from the Michigan area, and from Flint and from Waterford, and we went to Moody and then went to Boston and stayed there because the mission field was so good. There's so many people from around the world right in Boston. You know, and Michigan has changed too. We all know that. I mean, I went to the Genesee Valley Mall just this past week in Flint and started going up to the kiosks, those little businesses in the center of the mall, just walking around talking to people there and witnessing to people there this past Monday. And I witnessed to someone from Israel, Iraq, Bangladesh, India, Thailand, and Guam, all in a few hours at the Genesee Valley Mall. So there's plenty to do here. And I'm really excited to serve the Lord here in Michigan. Well, Pastor Randy asked me to talk about apologetics, and that might sound like a weird word to you. I really don't have to apologize for anything. It's a fancy word which means to be able to give a defense or a reason for the hope that we have. I mean, and let's just face it, there's many ways that our world today can try and convince us that our faith and Christianity is false. I mean, if you've ever heard of the new atheists, I mean, if, just go on YouTube or CNN, I mean, or on Fox News, I mean, atheism is on the rise. Christopher Hitchens, you know, Dawkins, these guys are not just passive. They're almost like evangelists for the atheistic cause. And I am running into more and more students who are influenced by these people. And let's just face it, if atheism is true, then Genesis 1:1 is false. In the beginning, God created. And if that's false, like a deck of cards, the whole rest of the Bible falls apart. You know, if Jesus never existed, Or if Jesus is just a man, then he's no savior to any of us. You know, if there's no soul, then there's nothing that lasts when the body dies. I mean, I was at another mall witnessing recently here in Michigan, and this lady was selling lights for Christmas. And I thought, this would be easy. And come to find out, she's a neuroscientist. And neuroscience is trying very hard right now to try and make us think that we are just our brains. If we are just our brains and there is no soul, then again, there's nothing that lives outside the body. Therefore, there's nothing to survive and go to heaven or go to hell. You know, if morals are just relative, there is no objective right and wrong. If there's no right and there's no wrong, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, there is no salvation. There is no need for a savior. And it just goes on and on with all the things that are challenging us. And I'm telling you today, for those of you who are parents, this subject I'm talking about today is not just for the smart guys, okay? Your children, if you don't equip them to know what they believe and why they believe it, you have a very, I'm going to say this very strongly today. If you do not equip your kids to know what they believe and why they believe it, you have a very good chance of losing them. Our world is not just passive anymore. It is very aggressive to take your kids and make them think that what they were raised with is false. And so this talk this morning about building a case for Christianity, I'm very, very happy to be here and strongly believe this is for us today. And Pastor Randy asked me to talk on apologetics. And if I can build a case for Christianity for you in 30 minutes from the ground up, you will witness a modern miracle right here in church at Stony Creek, okay? So what I want to do, if you have your bulletin and your insert, what I want to do is to try and make this as down-to-earth and simple as I can, even for the young people to get this, is to use illustrations, to use stories. And since Duck Dynasty is so popular now, I'm even going to end with a Duck Dynasty video, okay? So I want to try and make this as simple as I can. Take notes, listen to this talk again on the internet. I hope it strengthens you. And if you're here today and you know in your heart, you had nothing when we were singing, you know you're not a follower of Christ, you're just not there yet. Well, I'm glad you're here because I hope this talk will really encourage you. So here we go. Building a case for Christianity. I was recently at Michigan State University. I was going through the toll booth to pay my toll, to pay for my parking. And there was this young lady there, and, you know, she kind of looked like a skater, and it was kind of funny, too, because she was wearing a Beavis and Butthead shirt, you know? I haven't seen that shirt in a long time, you know? And so in that moment, I have to make a decision. Okay, am I going to try and share Christ with her or not? Kind of intimidating-looking young lady, and sure enough, I pulled out a gospel tract and said, hey, I'd love to give these away when you have time. Would you read it? And she was very happy that I gave it to her. And basically, she was kind of looking for God. She said she was trying to figure out everything, trying to reason why we're here and what's the purpose of life. And so I gave her this first illustration I'm going to give to you called the Monopoly illustration, okay? So put on your thinking hats with me. The Monopoly illustration. Imagine that you invited over to a friend's house to play Monopoly. And you're kind of excited, you're pumped, you're stoked, you're all right. So you go over, and your friend's sitting there kind of smug looking at you, and he says, you know what, if you want to get a sandwich, if you want to watch TV, there's no rules, do whatever you want. Okay, you've played Monopoly before, so you do the dice, you make the move, and you're kind of happy with that, and you say your turn. He takes the board, flips it up in the air, money goes everywhere, you know, cards go everywhere, pieces everywhere. He looks at you and goes, your turn. So you gather up everything, you put everything back on the board, arrange everything, and you're looking at your friend, and you make your move, and you think you're getting around, you're on the jail thing, you're going somewhere, and your turn. And so he makes his move, and sure enough, he takes the board, flips it up, pieces go everywhere. You're shocked. Well, this goes on for 3 or 4 times. And after a while, you'd be convinced that if there's no rules to the game, if there's no purpose to the game, then your individual moves within the game are what? Meaningless. if there's no point to the game, if it's just stupid, if it's random, if it makes no sense, if there's no point to the game, there's no point to playing the game, or there's no point for the individual mood within the game. Well, let's apply that now to life. If this game called life, or this game called Monopoly, of moving around the board and buying property and selling houses and making money, if there's no ultimate reason why we're playing this game, if there is no rules, then the individual rules within the game are pointless. I mean, in the Monopoly game, the goal is to make money, to gain property, to gain wealth, and to monopolize your opponent. And that's the worldview of today. Be successful, make money, retire early. The individual moves within this game called life matter. However, if atheism is true, and the smart guys, the Christopher Hitchens and the Dawkins, if those guys are right and there is no God, then there is no purpose to life. Life is an accident. You're an accident. And there is no real reason why we're playing this game. We're just moving the pieces to eventually die. So if the game of this life is an accident, then our individual moves on this game have no purpose. They are literally pointless. We're just making use of our day so that we might die. The Monopoly illustration, and I could see it on this girl's face as I was giving this illustration through my van window that she was tracking with me. That was making sense to her. But then her next question to me was, she said, well, my friends tell me that there's no evidence for God. So I gave her the next illustration, the painter illustration. The painter illustration. And, you know, people kind of mock this illustration, they make fun of it, but I think it's compelling. So here's the question. You might want to write this down, because again, this is not only helpful for you, it's helpful for your friends, and it's helpful for those that maybe God can use this in your life, in the life of others. So the painter illustration, here's the question. Have you ever seen a painting that didn't have a painter? And I like to pause and just let that sink in. Have you ever seen a painting that did not have a painter? And the next question is, why not? And let that sink into people. Why not? Well, as far as I know, I've been to some pretty amazing galleries, and for what I've seen, paintings don't paint themselves. I'm pretty convinced of that. So what happens is this, is the painting is evidence that there's a painter. The art is evidence that there's an artist. And I don't have to see the painter. I don't have to touch the painter. I don't have to smell the painter. I don't have to know if the painter is male or female, black or white. All I know is that the painting is evidence that there's a painter. And you'll never, ever see a painting that did not have a painter. Somebody had to use a mind to put that on a canvas. You need a mind. And God is a mind. He's the ultimate reality. He's a person too. The painter illustration. So that seemed to make sense to her. Now what happens after this, as we're trekking along with this logic here, is now if I've grounded that if atheism is true, then life is purely meaningless. You might find meaning in watching the game or hanging out with your friends, but really it's meaningless, it's pointless. You're just like a lab rat in an aquarium. There's no meaning to anything. But if God exists, there is purpose, there is design, there is meaning, there is rules to the game. And when the game is played well and you're living life according to the rules of the game, there's purpose and meaning to everything we do. And God exists. He is the ultimate painter and designer of all things. But next, what happens after this, and I often get crowds of students around me at the universities, and they love firing these questions at me, okay? The next question is, okay, but there's so many religions in the world. And you're telling me that your God is the right God? Or they'll say things like, well, how do you know which religion is right? And there's so many religions. Which one is true? Everybody has the what? The right to their own religion. Or they'll say every religion is true. Tanya and I were out handing out tracts at Michigan State, and there was this young girl, and she was just so convinced that all of the religions were right. And this is the illustration I gave her. And this especially works very well when you have a crowd of people around you. So let's say, imagine I have a crowd of people around me at the university. Here's the next illustration, the mother illustration. Can you tell me what my mom looks like? And I'll say, no, go ahead. Tell me what my mom looks like. I don't know. No, I'm serious. Tell me what my mom looks like. I don't know. Okay, tell me my mom's name. Sally, what do you think? Susie, you know, Linda, okay. Okay, now tell me my mom's height. I don't know, 5'5", okay. 5 foot, 5'8", 6 foot. You know, tell me my mom's hair color. Well, my mom's have mini hair color, so that doesn't work anymore. But, you know, they get it. So here's the point, the mother illustration. Can my mom be 5 foot, 5'5", 5'8", and 6 foot all at the same time? Can she be Susie, Sally, Linda all at the same time? No. I mean, you don't have to be a scholar to know that religions teach many, many different things. Now, they have some things that are the same, that we should be good and we should be nice. But, I mean, just face it. Jesus is he's on trial. He's about to be executed. And they ask him, are you the Son of God? And he says, yes. Okay? So either Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So that means either Jesus is right and the Jews were wrong, or either Jews are right and Jesus is wrong. Jesus later went out to be executed on the hill of Golgotha. That's a historical fact. 500 years later, Islam comes along and says, no, Jesus didn't die on the cross. So either Jesus is right and Muslims are wrong, or Muslims are right and Jesus is wrong. Buddhism, at its core, is atheistic. The Buddha found the suffering of the world intolerable, and he came to the conviction that there is no God. So either Buddha is right, and Muslims and Christians and Jews are wrong, or they're all right, and Buddha is wrong. You see what I'm saying? We all can't be right, folks. My mom can't live in Alpena, Michigan, and Lansing all at the same moment. She can't be Susie, Sally, 5 foot, 5'8", 6 foot, all at the same time. Someone's wrong. Somebody's wrong. The mother illustration. So when people say all the religions are the same, or we don't know which one is right, or they all teach basically the same thing, I give the mother illustration. Tell me what my mom looks like. So folks, here's the point of this, the mother illustration. If you can't tell me what my mom looks like, and you can't tell me her name and where she lives, how in the world are we going to get God right? You can't even tell me anything about my mom, let alone God. That's why there's so many religions, because people are trying to make up ideas of God. They're trying to figure it out. And they come up with all these different ideas. Well, by the way, that's my mom. See, that's mom. Her name is Mary. Tanya, how tall do you think mom is? 5'7". She lives in Alpena. Her name is Mary. Now, this is important because we're going to go back to this in just a moment. So that's my mom. Okay, that's Mary. Aaron Wentz's mom, okay? Now, at this point, I've made a case that life has to have meaning. There has to be a God to give meaning to life. And there's evidence for God, the painter illustration, and all the religions can't be right, the mother illustration. And once in a while then, I'll get someone to say to me, well, you know, what's true for you isn't true for me. I'm just going to go ahead and just live my life the way I want to live it. You can believe in God. That's fine for you. I don't necessarily think I need God. Religious people like yourself, Christians like yourself, religion is just a crutch. And if that crutch works for you, that's fine. I don't really need it. What I do makes me happy. And oftentimes I'll say, well, you know what? Crippled people need crutches. I'm not ashamed to say that. You know, what's holding you up, buddy? Alcohol, the internet, your girlfriend? What's keeping you happy in life? Crippled people need crutches. There's no shame in that. That religion gets you through life. There's no shame in that. But let's go on to the next one then. Okay, I don't really need God. You need God, but the wand mug illustration. Okay, now, The purpose of the wand mug illustration is this. And the reason why the wand mug illustration is used is because we're going to beat up on wand mug a little bit, okay? So hopefully no one's here named wand mug, right? Okay. All right, so the purpose of the wand mug illustration is to emphasize seeking beliefs that are true and don't seek beliefs that simply just work for you. Seek beliefs that are true. Don't seek beliefs that are simply just work for you. As often I hear on the university campus, I don't need God. If that works for you, what works for me is atheism, agnosticism, partying, just living life the way I want to live it. The wand mug illustration. Here we go. A young man by the name of Wand Mug decides that he wants to be a top physicist. He picks a university nearby and makes that his major, and he takes his first test, and he gets 3 out of 100 right. Not the brightest guy around, not the sharpest crayon in the box, you know? Well, his professor, instead of pulling him aside and saying, Juan, you know, I don't think this program would work for you, he decides to get all the physics students together and say, let's do something, guys. Wand Mug, this guy can't even barely add. Let's make him think that he's intelligent, that he's smart, that he's something. Let's be all in on the spoof. And they all agree. So at the next test, Wand gets 100 out of 100. When Wand asks a question in class, the professor takes a step back and he goes, Wand, in all the years of teaching, I have never heard such a profound question. Can you give me a moment to think about your answer? All of the professors at the university get in on the joke. Wand Mug graduates in the top of his class. Wand is feeling important. He is feeling like he's worth something, that he's making a difference. He goes on to graduate work and gets his PhD, and everybody in the doctoral department is in on the joke. He moves on to become a professor. He now is chairing 10 dissertations a year. Newsweek and Time are now interviewing him. Everybody is in on the joke. Juan puts his head on the pillow at night and says to himself, I am meaningful. I am important. I am making a difference. People look up to me. They honor me. I am important. The last interview I had with Newsweek, scintillating. Now my question to you is this. Would you like to be Wand Mug? Or another way of saying it would be, would you want one of your grandchildren to be Wand Mug? Now, before you answer yes or no, his beliefs are working for him. He is happy. He goes to bed every night feeling good about himself. His beliefs are working for him. But what's the problem? Everything that Wand Mug believes and is making him happy is a lie. Would you want to be a Wand Mug? And let's just face it, we all know people who are modern day Wand Mugs, right? They're walking around denying and not caring about the truth at all. They're just trying to think what works for them, what makes them happy. And they don't care about the truth at all. So the point is this. Don't seek beliefs that simply work. Find beliefs that are what? True. Because if they're not true, you're living a lie. And if you're living in a lie, you're living in a fantasy world. You're living in a fantasy. If right now, if your worldview isn't true, if it's not correct, you are living in a fantasy. I mean, wouldn't you feel bad if you met somebody that thought Star Wars was true and they were a Jedi Knight and that they met Princess Leia and they're going to go, you know, I mean, you would feel bad for these people. They're in a fantasy world. Well, folks, people who don't believe what's true and they seek beliefs that only make them feel good, and they deny God and other realities, they're simply modern day wand mugs. They're living in a fantasy world. Now the next illustration is one like it called the buffet illustration. And again, this is to move it up one more notch when people say, well, you know, I really don't think I have to seek beliefs that are true. I really just want to make my life happy. Whatever works for me, works for me. Whatever works for you, works for you. The buffet illustration, okay? Now when you go to a buffet or a Chinese buffet, what do? You walk up and down the aisles, and you pick the food that you what? Like. And you don't pick the food that you what? Don't like. When you see those nasty, what is that? You don't pick those things, right? You don't pick the good stuff. You pick the things you like. And so what people do, they don't really care about the truth. They come to religion and they come to God like a buffet and they say, well, I'll take a little bit of Christian morality, and I'll take a little bit of Buddhism spirituality, and I'll take a little bit of New Age from Oprah Winfrey. And they kind of take the buffet of spirituality and they create their own God or their own reality, their own spirituality, the buffet illustration. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is professionals call this projection. You are projecting onto your life only a projection of yourself, meaning that if I apply this now to God, if I'm liberal, if I'm a liberal Democrat, then the God that I choose off the buffet is going to be a liberal Democrat, right? If I'm a Republican, the God that I'm going to form in my own worldview is going to be a Republican. If I'm a Cowboy fan, he's a Cowboy. If I'm a state, if I'm a Spartan, he's going to play for the Spartans. If I'm a Wolverine, God's going to play for the Wolverines. And on it goes, right? You're only projecting yourself onto reality. And again, that's a fantasy. It's not true. And how many people do you know, they don't care about the Bible, they don't care about God, they don't care about reality and truth, but they're very convinced that what works for them, and they've kind of created this own concept of God in their mind, and it's nothing more than just the buffet illustration. Picking for themselves what works for them, projecting themselves onto reality. So let's review. The Monopoly illustration, the point of that is to say this. If there's no rules to the game, if there's no rules to this thing called life, then the individual moves on the game are pointless. If the overall purpose of the game is pointless, our moves within the game are pointless. The painter illustration, is there evidence for God? You will never see a painting that didn't have a painter. Why not? The painting is proof enough that there's a painter. The mother illustration. Well, how do you know which religion is right? How do you know? Well, they all can't be right. They can't be because they all contradict themselves. It's like saying my mom is 5'5", 5'5", 8, and 6 foot. It doesn't make any sense. The Wanma illustration. Seek things that are true, not just things that work for you. And the buffet illustration, it's a false projection just to pick and choose the God that you like. Well, real quickly, let's go back to the mother illustration. The only way that you knew about my mother was what? I did what? I showed a picture of her. So guys, if you're ever going to know what is true and what's the right religion and which God is right, the only way we're going to know which God is right is that God has to reveal himself to us. He has to. It's like, can you imagine going on a date with a young man or a young woman, and you're sitting there across the table, and all the young lady does is do this? She never talks. You don't know anything about her. You would give up. Well, if that's all God is, just a figment of our imagination, just an idea, then that's pointless. God has to reveal himself to us so we can know who he is, like me revealing who my mom is. And you know what's nice about this? There's only three religions in the entire world that have as their foundation that God has revealed himself into the world. In a sense, pulled back the curtain and said, hello, I'm the creator, you're my creation, hello. There's only three: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Judaism is pretty powerful because from the beginning we have God creating man, talking with man, walking with man, communicating with man. Islam is a little bit tricky because for 25 years it's not God communicating to Muhammad, it's an angel sent by God to communicate to Muhammad that gave him the Quran. But what's interesting about that is that 500 years earlier in the New Testament, it says, if someone comes, even an angel, and gives a different message other than the one I gave you, it's not true. Well, sure enough, 500 years later, not God, but an angel comes and says, here's the message, and it contradicts everything Jesus taught in the New Testament. There is one faith that truly pulls back the curtains and says, hello, I am your creator. And you know what that is? Christianity. It is the greatest revelation of God himself to man, because it is not just about God, things about God, doctrine about God. It is God coming down into the flesh and saying, hello. It's God giving himself a face. It's God giving himself eyes and walking with man, talking with man. And we don't have time to go through some of the verses I've chosen this morning, but just very quickly. John 1:1, Pastor Randy is an expert at this. I won't get into the details, but simply put, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh, meaning in its very simplest form, John 1:14, in its very simplest forms is this. All throughout Judaism in the Old Testament, they heard Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham. They heard the voice of God. They heard the words of God. Now the words of God, the Word of God is now coming down and talking to them face to face. The Word of God is now coming and talking face to face. The mother illustration. God is revealing himself in the most humble and simplest form. If we were horses, he'd become a horse. If we were turtles, he'd become a turtle. Human, he becomes human. God in the flesh, he becomes like one of us and comes down to our level and talks to us. And then John 8:56-59. Jesus is standing before his enemies, his people that hate his guts. And he calls himself the I Am. The I Am. Now, for those of you who don't know the Old Testament well, Moses is lost. He's out in the desert. He's really downcast. He's been out there for a while. He's grown up in pagan Egypt, many gods. God appears to him in a burning bush and calls himself the I Am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appears to Moses and gives himself the name I Am. And that word I Am in its essence is referring to that God is the eternal one. God is the everlasting one. He's the one that has been here from all eternity. Meaning that of all the pagan gods, of all the gods of history, of all the gods of Egypt, all the created little gods, small g, now the one true God, the eternal God, the one that's never been created, is now coming and talking to you, the eternal one, the I Am. And Jesus says, before Abraham existed, I Am. Jesus gives him the name of the God of the Old Testament, the eternal God. And they pick up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. Moving on to John 14. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And just think about this for just a minute here. The Buddha, Muhammad, spiritual people, they're all looking for the way. Buddha was looking for the way. He's just like us. He was looking for truth. He was looking for life. Muhammad, he had a tough upbringing. He's in a cave. He's looking for the way. He's looking for truth. He's looking for spiritual life like all of us are. Jesus doesn't come on the scene and say, hey guys, can anybody help me find the way? I'm lost. Can anybody help me find spiritual life? I'm really lonely here. Can someone help me find life? Please someone tell me the truth? Jesus comes and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the most unique person of all of human history. Is it true that God has come into the flesh and lived his life among us? If it is true, then our search is over. Our search is over. Well, what did Jesus ultimately come to do besides pull back the curtains and reveal himself to us? Let's show this clip of Duck Dynasty. I know any Duck Dynasty fans out there? Come on, be honest. We live in Michigan. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay to wear camo. You're cool if you wear camo, you know? All right? So let's watch this very brief moment of this Duck Dynasty video that kind of, I think, nicely summarizes now the pinnacle of Jesus' message in the testimony of the duck commander.
I'm currently 66 years old. That's how long I've been on planet Earth. When I was 28, I was sort of into sex, drugs, and rock and roll, as they say. So at 28, some guy with a Bible came in a beer joint that I was running, and he wanted to talk it over. So I basically ran him out of the place. My sister is the one that brought him. And while he was in the back trying to get a Bible study going with the old guy here, yours truly, my sister was up on the front and she's handing out Bible tracts. So that created a little bit of a ruckus in the beer joint. So I had to go out there and tell everybody, look, the girl wants to hand out Bible tracts. Take them, throw them in the trash can, do whatever you want, but don't be messing with my sister here. I'll break your legs. So I ran the guy off, but later on I looked him back up when my life was pretty well going south in a hurry. So at 28, I finally sit down and listen for the first time in my life to the story about Jesus of Galilee, the one we're all counting time by. It is currently 2013 years since Jesus got here. 2013 A.D. Anno Domini. So we're all counting time by Jesus. I just decided to follow him 38 years ago when I heard that he, in fact, was God in flesh. Not only was he God in flesh, it took the blood of God to remove my sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle, sin. That's the price. While I'm sitting there listening to that, I thought, man, that was a mighty kind thing to do for a scumbag like me. Not only that, it really would do no good to have my sins removed, which are many. It wouldn't do me any good, though, if something could not be done about the 6-foot hole I'm going into. And you too, by the way. So we're all sinners. Jesus dies on a cross to remove all of them so you can go, I'm guilty no longer. The price has been paid. God coming down in flesh did that. It's actually too wild a story to dream up by human beings, especially sinful ones. 3 days later, he guarantees me not only did he have the power to remove my sin, but he had the power to energize dead, cold flesh so it can stand back up on the earth again. Because of what Jesus has done, his death on a cross and his resurrection, he's guaranteed you that you will live. So, as Jesus would put it, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If you're not a believer and you don't believe God exists at all, about the only hope you have is he not be there. That's your hope. Maybe he's not there. What we're saying is, we trust that he is.
All right. Well, if you liked that clip, you can go on YouTube and type in Duck Commander Testimony and send it to your friends. Send it to your friends. Well, I hope that you were challenged by this message, gave you something to think about, that you might listen to this message again, get it into your mind and heart. Next time you're confronted with these ideas, send it to a friend. And if you're here and you're maybe this made sense to you. Maybe this gave you something to think about. Maybe you know that you're like Phil there. You're just not all the way in. You're still skeptical. You still have doubts. I hope this message helped, and this church is the kind of church that is into helping people get to that point where they have life and truth, and they know the way through Jesus Christ. He is the greatest revelation to us. But let's close in prayer together. Jesus, we bow our heads and we acknowledge, we believe that you are the revelation of God to us. You are God in the flesh. And that in your life, you paid the price for the debt that we owe you that we could never pay. That we broke your laws and you paid our fine, and you rose from the dead, defeating our greatest enemy and our greatest threat, death. So now, when we have to lay our head on the pillow and one last time and breathe our last, Lord, the gate of heaven is now open of eternal life through the life of Jesus Christ. And we pray for anyone here today that they know in the depth of their heart they're lost, they're lonely, they're confused, they're not on your team. Lord, that you might help them to take that step to say, Jesus, I want to know you. So Lord, we pray for this church that you continue to prosper them and bless them. We pray this for Christ's name and sake. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you all.